You're listening to the Philly Young Adult Podcast. Our goal for this podcast is to create content that would equip our listeners for the Christian life. Our hope and prayer is that these conversations, topics, testimonies, and scripture readings help you grow in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ.
Welcome back to the Philly Young Adults Podcast. We are into season 3. Hope you've been enjoying it. If you haven't listened to any of the other conversations we've had, we encourage you to go back. We are taking several weeks to talk about different areas of life that need maturity. I guess you could say all of life needs maturity, but I don't know. We picked 12. Probably a skeleton list if you really think about it, but
that covers it all.
Oh yeah, that's everything. 12, complete number. I should have done 7. Would have been a perfect number, then your life would be perfect, but it's not. So maturity in the Christian life. Today we're going to talk about maturity in the Christian life in an area that you might think is talked about too often. You might think it's not talked about enough. Can you guess? Anxiety. That's right. I knew that was on your mind. I knew that was the thing that you said in your car while you were driving, wherever you're going, or doing the dishes, or walking the dog. Maturity in being free from anxiety, which is going to lead into a natural conversation about maturity and having courage in the Christian life. So we want to start by reading a passage that a lot of people quote from the Bible on anxiety. It's something Jesus was teaching while he was doing what we call the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, verses 25 through 34. Here is Jesus' words. "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." There are two things specifically about this passage that always stick out to me. Number one, when Jesus says that life is more than food and the body is more than clothing, I always thought it would be interesting to sit there and think, what were people thinking when he was like, it's more? Like, what, life being more than things that we actually need to survive, what would that even mean? And part of maybe what he's getting at is, when that's your main focus, the other things naturally are added unto you, which probably gets to the end of his teaching about seeking the kingdom first. So that was the first thing that I thought about that passage. I don't know if anybody has any thoughts about that. But
this is one of those classic ancient passages, partly because this is Jesus himself teaching us what we need to know. So there, you know, we could do an eternal podcast series on this and not plumb the depths. But there's two things that I think just right off the bat here are especially helpful. One is that Jesus commands us not to worry, commands us not to be anxious. And just one of the helpful things I've found in my life in reading scripture is anytime I run into something, especially here, like the words of Christ, that really confront a basic way I have of looking at things, like I wouldn't think it's helpful to tell someone, don't worry. Like, especially when we talk about anxiety in our culture today, the way we tend to talk about it, it's not something you can control. It's something that happens to us most of our experiences. A lot of us is like, if I could do one thing in my life, that's what I would do, is stop struggling with this. And yet, so that's the experience we have. That's how it seems to be. And yet here is Jesus commanding his followers not to worry. So maybe it's going to take me a long time to understand all the different depths of that. But at the very least, I can see maybe he thinks about worry and anxiety differently than I do. That he would command his followers not to worry at least opens up a possibility to me that I can begin to think about these things differently. And really, if we open that door, I think the immediate thing we see is, well, Jesus wouldn't give this command if he wasn't going to strengthen me to do it. He must know what he's talking about, and he must think that it's reasonable and, in fact, good to command his followers not to worry. So that, I think, reframes the whole discussion that we typically have when we talk about anxiety. The second thing is at the end, when he says, the last thing you read, Tony, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That verse says, don't be anxious about what you're going to eat, drink, or wear. That's what people who don't know God are anxious for. That's what they spend their time seeking for. But instead, seek the kingdom of God, which tells me that anxiety, worry, can be something that crowds out and ruins my ability to seek God's kingdom. If I'm a follower of Jesus, it's going to ruin what I really am called to do. Seeking the kingdom of God is ultimately the calling of the disciple of Christ. And so this sort of raises the stakes for us to say, wow, Jesus commanded me not to do it, and he told me that actually it's a thing that'll keep me from doing what I really want to be doing and what he's calling me to do, and in fact, the thing that'll bring me most blessing.
That was part of the second thing that I noticed.
I was waiting for the second thing.
At the end there.
Oh, did you say you had two things?
Yeah, but I wanted you to talk about that. I asked you.
I wasn't going to let you forget about that.
I asked you
that.
To break through, and the way you ended is the way that I want. It's like the spirit is in us. Anyways.
Always.
It's kind of like what you were saying on your final comment just there. When he says at the end that Gentiles eagerly seek after these things. And that comes directly after he says, like, don't worry, which is what you were just saying. And that separation of Gentiles worry, but you as my followers don't worry. And it's so weird to think that he's like, well, Gentiles worry about what they're going to eat. Gentiles worry about what they're going to drink, what they're going to wear. And he's like, but you guys don't worry about that. And he's clearly not saying, like, don't worry about walking out of your house naked or something. There's something else that a non-believer attributes to being anxious about their provision that he says Christians just don't have that quality. And what you were saying is he's commanding them not to have that quality.
Or another way to think about it would be he's giving you permission to not worry about those things. If everyone else is consumed by an anxiety over how they're going to have their life turn out okay, think about all the people who got their college, you know, situation messed up last year. Are they going to have a job when they graduate? You know, Jesus is saying, I give you permission. You are not unreasonable. You are not being, you're not being, you know, living in, your head's in the clouds if you do not live and worry about that, about the necessities of your life. He doesn't say, don't work. You know, other things in the Bible come in with very practical instructions, let him who not work, you know, not eat. But he does say, don't worry. And I think sometimes we're like, well, so I just do nothing. And scripture clearly is like, well, the opposite of not worrying is not nothing. The opposite would look something like doing lots of great things without an ounce of worry in your heart and joy and confidence in God and bearing fruit or something like that.
And I think, yeah, this gets at to maybe even to take it a step further, that not worrying, not being anxious is part of our testimony as believers, that we show the unbelieving world that we're different because we are people who are set free from anxiety. And, you know, the way that anxiety is combated here in these verses is something that really is only accessible to believers, because what he does is he combats the false thoughts or the potentially false thoughts of anxiety with real biblical truth. He points to the character of God. He points to the works of God. You know, he uses biblical reasoning to combat anxious thoughts. So he asks questions like, isn't life more than food? Which, what is the more to life that he's referring to? Well, that be serving, following, walking with, and living with God, you know. And then he points out to the Lord's provision, to the animals, to the plants, to stuff like that, and then reasons from that biblically, and you're more valuable to God than those things. So the reason that we are able to not be anxious and the way that we combat that anxiety is with this biblical truth, because anxiety is these irrational thoughts that come to us that, you know, these things that our mind tell us are true, that we need to worry about these things. And there might be truth behind it, there might not be. But the things that Jesus tells us here are things that we know for sure are true and that we can set as a foundation.
Another scripture I pulled to go with the topic was Luke 12:29. And it says, don't strive for what you should eat and what you should drink, and don't be anxious. And I just thought it was interesting that striving and anxiety were sort of put on the same level, or at the very least, you could say freedom from anxiety comes when we acknowledge that anxiety is a product of striving. So how do you, like you said, Bri, work, because if you don't work, you don't eat, without being anxious? It's, you're not striving at something, which would include, I'm assuming, worrying or sacrificing all other kinds of things that are important, like seeking the kingdom first in order to make sure you make enough money. I mean, how many people do you know that work 2, 3, 4 jobs to upkeep a financial life they don't actually need, or that they sort of have created out of the lusts of their own flesh or the desires that they have that are ungodly? And it's, you become someone who strives to be able to upkeep the thing that you've made, and thus you become anxious because you worry, if it's not there, or I don't make this, or this isn't happening, then I'm not going to be able to provide in whatever way. So maybe part of how you can be mature is you identify areas of your life that actually are striving and not just you properly working. You submit that to the Lord instead of trying to do something like that in your own strength.
Could maybe striving even be defined as working out of a sense of anxiety? Is it ceases to be hard work and starts to be striving when you're like, I need to do this because if I don't do this, then these bad things are going to happen, or then this could happen, or I could fall into this situation.
The word has the idea of, it's the word for seek, but it comes up in places like, it's the word that's used when Herod, the Greek word, when Herod is seeking the child, Matthew 2, verse 13, to the Messiah, to destroy him. it's the word that Jesus uses in Matthew 7:7, seek and you will find. It's the word about an unclean spirit goes out of a man, Matthew 12:43, goes to dry places seeking rest. I think the idea is, don't let the, you know, we use terms like the passion of my life, the inner drive. The follower of Jesus is given permission to and called to not have the necessities of life or even the luxuries of life be the thing that he or she, their drive is for those things. And I think all you have to do is look around and you see that, you know, the culture that's on offer for us today, if we're not actively following Jesus, we will be like everyone else, and our life will be consumed by those things. What am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? What am I going to wear? What fun things am I going to do? And what kind of job is going to pay me the money to help me do those things? And that will be literally, that's, some people would say, that's a life. And Jesus says, life is way more than that. That's not life. You don't even understand life. It's very interesting.
It's a limited what he's telling us not to strive. He doesn't say in general, don't strive. He says, don't strive for what you should eat and what you should drink. And because there are things that we should strive for. I don't know if I want to use the phrase we should be anxious about them, but at a certain point, maybe our thought should be, well, if I don't share the gospel with this person, this might happen. And that should cause, in that sense, that's the sort of thing that we should, you know, you're saying that striving word is like a seeking word. That's something that we should be more devoting our thoughts to. That falls under that what life is more than.
Well, that's what he says, right? Don't seek what you're strive for, what you're going to eat or drink, but do seek the kingdom. So I think, you know, it's not immediately clear what Jesus means when he says that. And you're in the crowd that day or you're hearing a Bible study. So seek the kingdom of God. You're great. You go home, you go, well, wait, how do I do that? Right? Well, one clue is that he uses the same word in both sentences, which I think probably means something like, take the energy and drive that you would have had for all those other things and now redirect it to what Jesus means when he teaches us about the kingdom of God. And especially in terms of anxiety, in terms of emotional investment, maybe part of what we're talking about is emotional investment. If I'm emotionally invested in the necessities of life, it's going to lead to anxiety because the world's a dangerous place and there's no guarantees. If I decide I'm going to be emotionally invested in God's purposes and I will leave the necessities of life to my Heavenly Father to take care of, it's going to free me from anxiety because it's guaranteed that God is going to work his purposes out. I ultimately won't be anxious in that way, in the negative way that we're talking about. Will Jesus come back and rule? Oh, yeah, he's going to. It might get dark out there. I might have difficult days. There might be times when I'm not feeling that, but he is going to. And maybe seeking the kingdom of God will relieve me of anxiety because that's guaranteed. It's guaranteed. I don't know what's going to happen to me 5 years from now or 1 year from now, as all of us have found out recently. But I do know that no matter what, Jesus is going to win.
I think that maybe looking at these verses too, some of the anxiety also comes from, you know, we know for someone in the world, if they're just living for things, just to make money, to, you know, to wear clothes, and they can get concerned and consume of those things, you start to find your value in those things maybe. And even as Christians, I think we can be tempted to think that way, like we find our value there. And Jesus here is saying, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? That if our hearts are set on the Lord, knowing his goodness, his character, that he will provide those things for us, we're no longer allowing ourselves to think our value is found in those things. Like, we know who we are in the sight of God. We know who we are as his children. Therefore, he's gonna provide. And I think we have to get that first. And we're talking about maturing, right? We have to learn to mature in the reality that we are of such value to him, we know, because of the gospel. So if we learn to mature and grow and not being anxious about these smaller things, then we will learn to trust him in the bigger things of life too, right? Like, Lord, what is my future? What college am I going to go to? What, you know, who am I going to marry? You know, whatever those other, as what we would think are bigger things that can cause anxiety and fear in our lives. We have to learn to trust him with these smaller things too. And I think part of that is just learning to find where our value is.
As long as your value is attached to where you're going or what you're doing, you will always strive at that goal in an unhealthy way. Because if what school you go to or what job you have or what kind of life you wind up leading is determining how valuable you are, then if it doesn't match up with the cultural sort of graph of how they view value, you will just keep working and working and working until you hit that measure, and then you can feel that sense of value based upon what you built. But I love what you're saying. If you begin the pursuit of your life, whatever it might be, from a place of knowing that you're valued as a child of God based upon the fact that you've never gone hungry or that you've always had what you needed, then anything you do after that is not as important, because he's already declared value enough. The God of the universe has declared you valuable enough to provide for your needs. I mean, that's true for the CEO of wherever, and it's true for the janitor of the elementary school. Like, those values are equal. Mm-hmm. And I think that was very profound to, and it's not immature to be like, I already know my worth. Like, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about, as far as what I do with my life, what I accrue and where I go and what job I have does not determine what that means, you know, to the Lord.
And I think that could lead to a place of, if we talk about overcoming anxiety and maturing, leading to us having courage in the Christian walk in different ways, that courage stems from our confidence in Him because of who He is and how He sees us, like we're saying. I think that's probably the natural byproduct of learning to trust Him in these smaller things. And then we know, okay, I can look in the past, I can see, I can trust Him. And that gives us confidence or courage in Him and His trustworthiness and His provision and not ourselves.
Along those lines, which is a good way to transition into talking about what happens when you're actually free from anxiety, the classic courage passage, I think, is in Joshua 1. You know, Moses has passed on. Joshua is about to take the helm, so to speak. If there was ever a time in history where a human being should feel anxious, it's when, like, rule over God's people in a certain sense was about to be handed to you to walk them into the land that was promised. And here's what happens. In verse 5 through 6 of Joshua 1, the Lord says to him, "No one will be able to stand against you as long as you live. I will be with you, just as I was with Moses. I will not leave you or abandon you." And then here's the command. Verse 6, "Be strong and courageous, for you will distribute the land I swore to their ancestors to give them as an inheritance." And I was reading that when I was thinking about this, and I thought, courage really does come from the presence of God. If you can be mature in how to experience courage, it looks like you knowing where to get it from. So if we say anxiety can stem from within you or can stem from pursuing these things, you might think that the adverse answer is, well, I have to stir up courage and all this other positive feelings to sort of combat that. But the biblical narrative shows that God says, when I'm here from without and you experience my presence with you, that's when courage is actually imparted to you, which might be how you can maybe link it a little bit to Jesus's Sermon on the Mount teaching. What is seeking the kingdom first? Part of it is wanting to have God near you because He's ruling that kingdom. And He tells Joshua, you should be strong and courageous. Why? Because previously He said, I'm going to be with you. The same way that I was with Moses, I'll be here with you.
And that goes right along with, there's two Psalms that connect to that idea of courage coming from the presence of God. Psalm 27:14 says, wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. And then Psalm 31:24, be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord. So the Psalms are saying what Joshua was commanded by the Lord in Joshua 1, which is that courage comes from waiting on the Lord. And courage in the Christian life, it's not this internal courage that comes from within you. It's not that we have these naturally courageous, daredevil-y kind of people. It's courage that comes from being with the Lord and knowing that, you know, if God is for us, who can be against us? It's, you know, if I'm with God and I'm out doing His will, that I don't need to be afraid or anxious about these things.
I have a quote that I had read in a study a few years ago for young adults he's actually a French theologian, Henri Blucher, which is how it looks like Henry Bloucher, but I believe it's
we're not going to. Yeah.
Henri Blucher. I had this, I'd be like, this dude's got a weird name, but then I just heard how to say it in French. So he's talking in his one book about anxiety, because he quotes from this other philosopher named Soren Kierkegaard, which some of you have heard if you've gone to college or whatever. He gets in style every once in a while. People read Soren Kierkegaard. But Kierkegaard has this quote where he's trying to describe anxiety, and he says, anxiety may be compared with dizziness. And Kierkegaard talks about that feeling when you look over like a ledge and there's a long drop, like maybe a cliff or something, and you get that like that weird weightless feeling. And Kierkegaard says, oh, that's what anxiety is. He says, anxiety is the dizziness of freedom, which emerges when the spirit wants to, posit, I don't know what this means, posit the synthesis and freedom looks down into its possibility, laying hold of finiteness to support itself, and freedom succumbs to dizziness. And so Kierkegaard was trying to get at what is anxiety, and he said, oh, it's that weightless feeling of being totally free. But Henri Blucher, in this one thing I was listening to, was like, actually, these other weird ideas we have of anxiety, we're totally wrong, and we're missing a basic idea. And then he says this. He goes all the way back to the first man. He says, Adam, the first man, delighted continually in the presence of God and of wisdom, and was bathed in the sunshine of God's blessing. I think that's pretty cool that the state of humanity in the beginning seems to be, if you just read between the lines of Scripture, they were in the presence of God. But after the fall, that's one of the things that mankind lost. We lost the presence of God. And then Blucher says this, I suggest that the mere deprivation, he's saying, I'm not saying there is no other factor, but the mere deprivation of God's fellowship, of, quote, bathing in the sunshine of his love, as felt even in fetal life when you're a baby in the womb, right? Even if you're just a baby in the womb, if you don't have the presence of God, he says, I say that the mere deprivation of this fellowship in fetal life would already be enough to severely perturb the construction of the personality. And I think that Kierkegaard's idea of anxiety, he says, could not have arisen if he had thought of precisely that idea of divine fellowship which has been lost through the fall. It is enough, it seems to me, Blucher says, to affirm that alienation from God, which follows immediately upon the first act of sinning, that the deprived and depraved condition affects Adam's descendants from the very start of their existence. And so Boucher's getting at what you guys are talking about scripturally, which is the Bible's very clear that the presence of God in our life breeds strength. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. We all know this. Well, what does that mean? It means that to have God in fellowship with me puts me right, sets me straight, makes me who I'm supposed to be, makes me literally the best version of myself. And that's true for all of us. So the other thing that comes out of that is, I think that it seems you could say from Scripture, I think that you could say from experience, what anxiety is, and I've said this in the Bible studies on Monday night before, is what it feels like to feel separation from God.
Yeah.
If I truly am separated from God, I'm going to always have a low grade vibration of anxiety, and anytime I face the fact of the bigness of the universe or the emptiness of the world or the evil of the world or any of the things that make me face the fact that I don't have God in my life, I'm going to feel anxiety overtaking me. Even if I do know God, many Christians still struggle, have this struggle. I live in a world that doesn't. I live around people that don't. And I live in a fallen, bent world that often seems as though God's not there. And I myself am fallen. So even though God is with me, if I'm not cultivating the presence of God in my life, I can succumb to those old feelings of anxiety as well. But I should know what I'm doing. I'm living in an emotional world, so to speak, where I'm going to pretend that God's not there. And what would I feel if God wasn't there in the universe as a human being? I would feel overwhelming anxiety. That makes me think about a verse, not to go off the courage thing too quickly, because we can come right back to it, that you had, Tony, collected, the classic verse in Philippians 4. Don't worry about anything, but in everything through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And Tony, you wrote, freedom from anxiety is practiced through prayer, petition, thanksgiving, and openness with our needs before God, before anyone else. I like that. Peace being the result. I agree with that. If it's true that the presence of God in a man or woman's life, in our soul, in fellowship with us, friendship with God, sets our souls at ease and banishes anxiety, then we would pursue freedom from anxiety by pursuing the presence of God in prayer, in his word, fellowship with God in obedience and openness with God about our needs. And so that would make total sense, that we can pursue a life of diminishing anxiety through cultivating fellowship with God.
Yeah, I was actually going to say, like, how would you cultivate the presence? So I'm glad you brought up that Philippians 4 verse. A lot of it is just prayer. Like, a lot of it is having whatever you would do with a friend over coffee, you can do that with God in prayer.
And I think another one, you also have this John 8 verse down here, Tony, in your list, right? So freedom from anxiety comes from living in the truth as well. So prayer, and then actually ordering our lives according to what's true. Jesus said, classic verse, John 8:32, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. And the verse before, he had said, if you continue in my word, you are really my disciples. So actually giving attention to the things that Jesus has commanded, the things that God says, and saying, I'm going to do them with my life. What that does is it puts us in a state of relational agreement with God. And now closeness with God becomes something we can actually experience and cultivate. And so keeping the commands of God, or as Jesus says, living in the truth, living according to what's actually real and according to what God says is true, will also, it's funny, we don't think of that. We think of anxiety as something I need to battle on its own. It's like this separate struggle.
Yeah.
But actually, I think what the Bible pushes us to see is it's actually an aspect of the holistic struggle of my life. So if I'm giving into temptation and therefore feel, I just had a conversation with someone today. You give into temptation and then you feel like you shouldn't pray. Why should I even pray? So you got a double whammy. A, you gave into temptation, so you're out of sync with God. You have sin. B, you don't pursue fellowship with him. Now you have a sort of a double layer of a feeling of distance from God.
Yeah.
And now you start feeling anxiety. And then you think, well, I got to get my anxiety under control. Well, but it's actually a holistic thing. And this gets weird, but here's how weird we are. I've told this story before. I remember one time I was going out into the city to share the gospel, and I started to feel really, really anxious, like physiologically anxious. I'm walking down the street in Philly and I'm starting to like, and then I was like, well, this is weird. I mean, I usually get a little bit anxious, like, you know, when I would go out and do that, but this is like really bad, like physiologically, like you feel that weird vibrating feeling. And then I was like, wait a second, I didn't eat lunch. It was like 2:30. I was like, I'm hungry. And I had something in my car. I went back to my car, I ate it, and I felt that feeling settle down. And I just had this odd feeling like, yes, there was a little bit of anxiety in the situation. There always is if you're going to, you know, you can step out, you know, talk to people about something they might not want to talk about. But actually, it was hunger. The feeling of hunger felt this. It was the same physiological feeling as anxiety. And I've thought about that since that experience a lot. We said this at the beginning. We are a weird, complex mix of things, right? So, like, you literally, maturity might be just learning about your physical body. This takes us in a weird direction, maybe the discussion, but learning about what your body needs. Are you getting enough sleep? Are you eating right? That's going to help you deal with anxiety. But to bring it back closer to home, my personal attending to God's word is going to be part of this battle, and we should know that. It's a holistic struggle.
And do you think it would be fair to say, as a Christian, if you are struggling, you know, if you're feeling anxious, maybe to kind of bring back some of the things we were just talking about in a minute ago, it might be worth examining your life for mental spaces you're occupying where God's not in the picture. If anxiety is the if courage is the product of being in the presence of God, maybe your anxiety is coming from, whether it could be something as simple as media consumption and, you know, and trafficking in stories and worlds in which God is not a part. Or it could just be your thought life and constantly considering things without the filter of God being in the picture.
I think a lot of us know the experience of, and I've heard this from people, you spend time doing something dumb like scrolling through, you know, Instagram or I guess binge watching Netflix, and it's over and you feel anxious.
You know what's even worse is now it's not binge watching Netflix, it's scrolling through the options on Netflix.
So I don't even know what that is.
So the big thing that
what are options?
Like how many things you can watch. So
just like even the library is so large. Wow.
Here's a very common story. You sit down on a Friday night and you're like, I'm gonna watch a movie tonight, it's gonna be great. And you open up Netflix, and what are you doing an hour and a half later? You're still trying to find
that movie. Trying to decide what to watch?
What? Yeah. Because there's an infinite at least seemingly infinite amount of options of what you can watch. So then there's this new level of anxiety of like, I'd like to decompress and watch something, but it's probably going to ramp me up a lot worse because I'm not going to have any idea
what
to pick.
Just deciding.
And then it's 9:30 and you go to bed watching nothing. And what you did for an hour and a half was scroll through options. That's all you did. It would be like if you had a DVD collection and you spent an hour just taking your finger across the titles and never picking. Like, that's what happens now.
I think with all that stuff, one of the things that you start to realize is if I spend my time consuming worlds without God, so and almost all these stories that we make and put on the screen, God isn't there. And if I live in those stories, I'm living in a world mentally where God isn't, and I will probably mentally feel the results, which is I will feel anxious. I actually don't live in a world where God is not, right? I mean, Paul said to the group of pagan wannabe philosophers in Athens, he's not far from any one of us. In him we live and move and have our being. Now, they didn't know that. They thought God was far away and they needed to bring him close to their philosophy or something like that. But Paul knew that. He preached that to them. But we have the double problem now in our culture where we can literally put our brains mentally into a space for an 8-episode show or whatever where there's no God. And if we feel the effects of that, we shouldn't be surprised. So yeah, how we use our time is huge. And it's funny that people use TV to decompress. I was thinking about this. Television is useful to show you something that is worthwhile to see. If I have to come up with one, I watched the Sixers win a playoff game last night. I wanted to see that. Television helped me see it. I think that's fine. But a lot [S2] Fair. [S1] Of people don't use television as a medium, as a tool. They use it as an end to itself. I use TV to decompress.
Yes.
It doesn't matter what's on, right? I mean,
yep,
right?
It's true.
So it doesn't matter. I'm going to watch something. It's just sitting in front of the flashing picture is the thing I'm doing. Well, as soon as you do that, you're just going to get what TV can offer. And I think a lot of us would do well to look at all these things, media consumption being one of them, as how is this driving a battle with anxiety? And if Jesus commanded me not to worry, he probably also commands me not to do the things that stoke anxiety and worry in my life.
And that wouldn't even necessarily end with, fictional TV or fictional movies. We're kind of giving the examples of a Netflix show or a series, but if you watch, say, news or something like that, and watch it in a world, because, no matter what news station you watch, unless it's like an explicitly Christian news station, it's coming from a worldview in which God doesn't exist. So it's not, this country is on the verge of war with this country, but it's okay because God is in control. It's, we all need to panic because there might be a nuclear war, and make sure that your bunkers are well stocked. So if we, I don't even think it, I think our experiences of the last year have just proven that out. Is talked to so many people who have I watched the news for 10 minutes, or I was scrolling through, the internet, for 10 minutes, just reading everything that was happening in the world, and it got me super anxious.
Yeah, you feel like the world's going to fall apart. And the scripture that we read in the beginning is literally the emotional opposite of that. It is the exact emotional opposite. When you listen to Jesus sit there on the Sermon on the Mount and talk about what it means that you have a Father in heaven and how that should make you feel about life, it is the opposite of our news and our media and the kinds of things that are given to us to consume.
wonder too if one thing that Jesus is getting at with that passage we started with is that he's telling us not to worry about things, how we're going to acquire things, how we're going to get things, not to worry about the future. I think learning to be content in him and the things that he has given us can also lead us to be courageous in the way that we live our lives. I mean, if you look at David, the way he grew up in obscurity, he learned to be content, to walk in the fields as a shepherd, to hear God's voice. And because he learned to live that life, I'm not saying we should all become, you know, shepherds. Let's try. I wouldn't mind.
I'm not anti.
Yeah, whatever. Let's try it. But he lived that life. And when he came to the point where we all know with David and Goliath, he had the courage to do what he did. He was able to like work through all the voices that were telling him, what are you doing? Get back in the field.
Put this armor on.
He was able to work through all those voices that normally could cause like anxiety in our lives. Like, oh my gosh, is this person right? Should I do this? Should I be worried about this? And he was just like, this guy's blaspheming God. That's the only thing I like know. And someone needs to stand up to him. You know, like he learned to be content with the Lord, the things that he had, to hear God's voice. And I think that like led him into a place of real courage to do what he did at that point in his life. We know when you follow the life of David, he had other failures and succumbed to anxiety. But in that point, that I think that was a big part of it, just learning to be content with what I have today and trusting the Lord with that and letting him take care of the future. Because I think a lot of our anxiety does come from like what future concerns and what we don't know, what the mystery of the future.
And it really seems out of that part of his life, he writes probably the most famous psalm. He writes Psalm 23, mm-hmm. which is like a study in emotional life that's free from anxiety. Not that he could have anxiety. He walks through the valley of the shadow of death, but he fears no evil. I mean, you really get the sense that it's him applying what he learned in the field with the sheep to all of life. The Lord is my shepherd. I'm a shepherd of these sheep, and I've learned what that means. I'm going to chase the lions away. I'm going to lead them. They don't really need to worry about anything, these dumb animals, because I'm taking care of them. And then he turned at some point and went, oh, God, that's what you are to me, too.
Mm-hmm.
I think it's worth also bringing out, you know, we were talking about the Joshua 1 passage, that courage is for the purpose of obeying the Lord. When I was doing just a word study through courage and courageous, the first few times that it was commanded by the Lord, it was always in reference to going to do something that God had commanded them to do, mostly, you know, going into and taking the promised land, be strong and very courageous, you know. Joshua 1:9, you know, the really famous verse in this passage, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous, don't be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. He's not just saying that as a general principle, he's specifically applying that to be strong and very courageous and go and do what I just commanded you, which is go lead the children of Israel into the promised land and take it. And so Christians, we're not just courageous people who are out, you know, going skydiving and stuff like that because we're like, look how courageous, look how brave I am. We are called to be courageous in doing the difficult commands of God. Leading a huge nation into a country of people who want to kill you is a very big and, you know, from a worldly point of view, scary thing to command people to do. But Christians are called to be courageous in light of God's commandments, knowing that God is with us, knowing that God is helping us. And that's where you have it written down here that courage is only truly experienced when presence and commandment intersect. It's this intersection of God being with us and us going out to do what he's called us to do.
Tony, can you explain what you meant by that?
I meant when I wrote that down, sort of in line with what Chris was just saying, Christians aren't courageous in the sense like I walk out my front door and I'm like, what today?
I got it.
Courage is, I am present with God, and then he commands me to do things. And sometimes the things that he commands me to do are scary.
They can make you feel
anxious.
They
make me feel like I don't have what it takes to do that. Or I don't know if I want to do that. And courage says, because I know you're here and because I know you have commanded me to go this direction or do this thing, I will do it. Not because I think you pick me because I'm stronger than the next guy or because I have more sort of tenacity, but because for some reason, the fact that I am in prayer, the fact that I'm before you in thankfulness, the fact that I express your needs, you have in your grace acknowledge that I am someone who's going to stay present with you. So now you can command me to do things because ultimately all I'm doing is whatever you ask me to do, which would kind of look like your will on earth as it is in heaven. So courage, as far as a mature Christian standpoint, only comes when God is present and he's commanding you to move, and then the courage is to just do it.
It says in scripture that Caleb, Joshua and Caleb, part of where their courage came from, scripture makes a point to point out their character. And it says Caleb wholeheartedly followed the Lord. Like you said, he didn't just walk out the door looking for trouble. He was just a courageous person. It was part of his character that he wholeheartedly followed the Lord, trusted him on the day to day, walked with him, trusted his promises. And therefore, when those circumstances came, he was then prepared. You know, there might be a certain part of your nature that is like ready to jump into some situation that God blesses you with. But for the most part, that was part of their godly character, that they walked with him, they trusted him, and then therefore they were prepared to live that out when the moment came.
And Joshua chapter 1 is written in such a way that, God keeps saying, be strong and courageous, be strong and courageous. You really get the idea that maybe Joshua wasn't feeling that strong and courageous
definitely.
Then. So all these great courage verses come because somebody needed to hear them.
Yeah.
He was following God, just like you're saying. Him and Caleb were like these exemplars of the life of following God. He was right where God wanted him to be, and he was receiving very difficult commands that he knew were coming, but now it was time for him to carry them out. And God's like, have courage. So I think what that tells us again is that, Tony, you said it, we are going to have moments in life where, and maybe a lot of our life, where we're called to obey God and we don't feel strong and courageous, but we're called to go be strong and courageous. And what that actually means is trust that God's going to take care of you and go do the thing you need to do. I don't think it means wait until you feel good on the inside and then go do it.
Mm-hmm.
Or wait until you don't feel like you have any anxiety. And this is where I think it gets into, there's an interesting interplay between these two things. We can combat anxiety by doing the things we're supposed to do. And when we pursue God and he calms anxiety in our heart, that's going to free us up to do the things we're supposed to do. Like there's a cool reciprocity, whatever the word is. I keep thinking of a circle, but I can't draw a circle for you in audio world.
He's doing it in the air right now.
I'm doing it in front of the microphone, but no one can see that.
Visualize it in your mind.
Yeah, it's a little bit of a chicken and egg thing. You know, what comes first? Boldness and lack of anxiety and courage to do God's commandments, and then you do them, or doing God's commandments and God strengthens your courage. And I think that in our lives, we're going to go through both.
Mm-hmm.
There's going to be times where God strengthens you. You just know it. And you're like, I need to go do this. Probably those are things that we want to do naturally anyway.
Mm-hmm.
And there's going to be other times in our life where we're like, I don't think I can do this. And we know that God's commanding us to do it. And here's, I think, the key. So many things in scripture. You find the inner qualities you need often by obeying the commands outwardly with your body. You get up, you trust God for strength, you go, you do it. And then God, and we talked about this in terms of resisting temptation a few episodes ago, God supplies often the emotional qualities you need. I mean, a lot of people talk about they're scared, but they step out to do or say the thing they know they need to. And somewhere in the middle of it, something clicks and they're not scared anymore. And now they're like, it's on. And I think that is God rewarding your obedience with the strengthening of his presence to say, good job. Now we're going to do this and you're not even going to worry about it anymore. And we all know, little experiences like that, and we're probably going to be called on to have even bigger ones as we go.
I think that's a great encouraging note to finish on. You know, God uses the weak things of the world to confound the wise, that maybe it actually was more Joshua's nature that he was an anxious person and God knew, but this guy, when he is anxious, he runs to me.
He's going
to
depend on me.
Exactly. And the Lord knows he can use that kind of person.
In that, we wanted to toss it to Brian to sort of end with a final distinction for different anxiety. Some of this can be like clinical, I guess you would say, or if there was real medical issue. So do you mind parsing out as we close out if any of this does not apply to somebody in that station?
We were talking about this before. We acknowledge that sometimes there's a chemical part of anxiety. And like I was saying a minute ago, we humans are sort of, I'm going to say we're weird and mysterious. We have a mix of physical, emotional, and spiritual things. There's probably even other things, but I thought of those three. Physical, right? Brain chemistry, emotional, and spiritual things all going on all the time. And it's really, I think, difficult for us to think. I don't think we should think we have a total handle on how those three things interact, even in our own heads. But the Bible never says that out of whack brain chemistry should make us throw up our hands and give up on our ability to keep God's commands. Like if someone tells me like your brain chemistry is a little messed up, and that's really a small sliver of the population that struggles with anxiety, if we're really honest. But those people are there. Some of them are our friends and come to our church. If that's the situation you're in, the Bible doesn't say just throw up your hands and give up on your ability to do the things God says because you're behind the eight ball to start with. Even if we do have some physical part of our biology that makes our struggle with anxiety difficult, we're still called on to follow God's commands. And we're still called to trust God. And we're still called to let him make us the best version of ourselves. And again, I think part of what the fruit of the Spirit is saying is you will be the best version of who you are in communion with God and living active communion with God. And again, we have people in our fellowship here who have acute mental illness of a few orders of being higher than chemical anxiety. And I've had some great conversations with some of them who said to me, if I will walk and keep God's commands and keep sin on my life, I can be okay. If I don't, my mental issue takes over. And that's been very interesting to learn from those people who have deep, deep, biological, physiological, mental illness. And yet they have acknowledged and experienced the spiritual and emotional and mental component of that, that the chemistry they can almost have a handle on if they will obey God and the other areas of life. And so just wanted to point that out, that anxiety can be multifaceted. It can be a chemical thing. It can be something that, medication helps or whatever, but that's between a person and a doctor. But all of these things still apply. To be in fellowship with God, even if I have a tendency to anxiety, is going to produce good fruit in my life.
Amen.
Amen. His presence is with you. Let him speak to you and go in that. Encourage. Be blessed.